Seated. I'm excited to sing that song because in just a moment we're going to talk about what that means to say blessed be your name. More than the words of a song, it has some incredible meaning that relates back to all that God's done for us. If you were not here last week, we started our new series in the book of Ephesians, and we're calling this To Be or Not to Be, and we spent some time last week looking at the introduction to the book. We spent some time last week looking at the background of the church there at Ephesus, that area, Paul's relationship to some of that area, but we also really just kind of camped out in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and really just tried to get some in-depth understanding there, and we didn't get past there. Matter of fact, I think most of us would probably still find ourselves there stuck at the beginning of chapter 1, grasping the concept that Paul introduced to us. Now, I hope you bring your Bible. I shared with you last week that I want you to bring your Bible each week, just because this is the truth, the Bible, the Word of God, not what I have to say. The power and what God wants to teach you this morning comes from this book, and I hope you'll read along. I hope you'll read ahead. I hope you'll bring something aright. Maybe in the side there of your Bible, not necessarily what I say or a story that I have, but write down what the Holy Spirit's saying to you, because then you'll have that truth and it'll hang with you. Last week we stayed here simply because of what Paul says in verse 1, how he identified those that are followers in Christ. He used a particular word, and it was the title of last week's message. He called those that are Christians saints. And I had you say it over and over and over again, saints. And the reason we stayed there is because that idea of who we are in Christ now, how God sees us, and he sees us as saints, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is an idea that we struggle with. It's an idea that we can't grasp. It's an idea that many of us in this room, although we can say it with our lips, our hearts just can't seem to wrap around it. We can't get through the idea that God would think of us as being saints. And the reason it was hard for us to grasp it is because we don't understand who we really are now in Christ. And before you can get into the book of Ephesians, before you can dive in and look at all the rest of the truths that we're going to look at, you have to be able to understand what God has done for you and who you are. We don't think of ourselves that way, and as I shared last week, because of that, our lives don't reflect a life lived by a follower of Jesus Christ or a life lived by someone who would identify being called a saint. You see, when you became a Christian, and what Paul was telling us last week is when we developed that relationship with Christ, when we decided to ask him into our heart, Jesus didn't come and make you better. He didn't come and try to complete you. He didn't come and try to help you become something. He got rid totally of the old nature. That old person that you were before is completely gone. There is no remnants of that old person inside of you. And from the inside, he totally rebuilt you. Now, we still live in these fleshly bodies, but the goal is that as we are being made new on the inside, as we are new on the inside, that newness will work its way to the outside. That's what sanctification is called. That's where we get this idea of holiness. Because we are now holy, we will become more holy in our lifestyle. And that's just difficult for us to grasp. It's difficult for us to get our head around this idea of who we are. And if you can't understand who you are in Christ, you'll never be able to grasp all that he's done for you. You'll never be able to grasp all of the things that are available to those who are that are in Christ. And so we camped here for a while last week because, see, Paul, here in verse 3, where we're going to start today, he starts wading in some deep water. He starts getting into some stuff that gets a little deeper than most of us are ready to handle. And the only way we'll be able to handle that is if we understand our identity in Christ. And so we're going to stay within these same verses this morning and look at some new truth that will help us grasp not just who we are, but what we've been given. Now, I told you, if you want to take the book of Ephesians and you want to break it down, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the theological truths. Those are the deep truths that we're going to wade through to get to chapters 4, 5, and 6. Because chapters 4, 5, and 6, after we look at 1, 2, and 3, and it tells us who we are in Christ and what we've been given and what that really means, chapters 4, 5, and 6 are going to tell us what that looks like being lived out. All of those truths that Paul is going to plant in our heart, then he's going to say, this is how it looks in your marriage. This is how it looks when you raise kids. This is how it looks in your business practice. This is how it looks in your personal life. This is how it looks in the church. And so it's kind of like a ladder. As we grasp some of these lower rungs, we won't be able to get to the top rungs until we fully have a handle on it, until we fully understand it. Now, last week I had you practice saying the word saint. I had you say it to one another. I had you say it to yourself. I told you, go and look in the mirror, or go and tell somebody, I'm a saint. And I would venture to guess that many of you struggled with that. Matter of fact, let's just say it again. Say, I'm a saint. You don't believe it, do you? Turn around and look at your neighbor. Say, I'm a saint. Now, was that any easier than last week? You see, the problem is we want to add a caveat to it when we say that, don't we? We want to make an excuse. We want to say, well, I'm a saint, but, you know, not really. I'm not really a saint. I don't live like a saint. Because we try to have to explain that term. Easier to say, I'm a child of God. But even when you say that, we want to make some excuses. Because the reason we struggle with that, the reason we're so uncomfortable with that, is because we don't believe it. And as long as we don't believe it, we'll never live it out. You know, apologizing for who you are in Christ, apologizing for being a saint, is like apologizing for your name. You didn't have anything to do with your name. You didn't have anything to do with getting that name. It was decided long before you came along. So what good does it do for you to apologize for the name that you have? You didn't have anything to do with where you are in Christ. You didn't have anything to do with being a saint now. That was purely by the goodness of God's heart as He sent Jesus Christ to change your life. So there's nothing to apologize about. But what the devil does is he convinces us that we are not that. And as long as he can beat us up and use terms like you're just a sinner saved by grace, or you're just struggling through, you'll never grasp the full identity of who you are in Christ. Now, if you still struggle with it, if you still can't get your head around it, I encourage you, go back and listen next week. We spent the whole time trying to help us grasp this truth. Because if you can't grasp that, then you're not going to grasp what we're going to talk about this morning. And that is, as a result of who I am in Christ, I now have some incredible, incredible gifts that are mine to be used throughout my life to make my life more like what God called it to be. That sounds good. Sounds like something all of us would check off and say amen and say I agree. But the problem is, most of us aren't walking those things out. And the reason we're not walking them out is because we struggle with whether or not we really have them. Now, last week I introduced the first part of this by telling you a story. I told you the story of my interaction as a teenager with the movie Star Wars, and how Star Wars made a huge impact on my life, and how the idea of Luke Skywalker not knowing his real identity, and how the rest of his life was spent trying to discover his identity. There's a lot of parallels there to what we talked about last week. Well, this morning, to help us understand what Paul's trying to say, I want to tell you a story about another movie I had an encounter with. This one was not as pleasant as my encounter with Star Wars, okay? If you were to ask somebody, if I was to ask you this morning, what movie in your childhood scared you the most, we would get a varied answer. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. What movie had the most frightening effect on you as a child? Now, I know that relates to how old you are. If you're, 20, a movie that you saw is not going to be the same movie as somebody who's 60. Probably not. But there are a lot of movies that frighten us as a child, and there was one movie in particular that still to this day, if it's on TV, it still, I can feel the hairs on the back of my head, and it's not something that most of you would think. You know, when I was a teenager, I snuck in, because I wasn't supposed to be in there, but we snuck in to go see the movie Jaws, and I thought I was old enough. I was 10, 11 at the time. Went with some friends. We saw it. I ended up spending most of the movie at the back. I had to go to the bathroom, but I would stand at the back where whenever it would get scary, I would lean my head back against the wall so I wouldn't have to look. And then I would look back. Then I would turn my head back, that was scary, but it wasn't as bad as the early one. I can remember being in junior high and taking some friends and going to see the movie Halloween when it first came out the movie theater. Now, it's a horrible movie. I don't recommend you go see it. But for me, in eighth grade, going to see that movie, it was the very first time that I was actually with a girl going steady, or whatever you call it today. We were talking and we were sitting beside each other, and in one part of the movie I jumped up and screamed like a girl, and it ruined everything in that reputation and everything to do. So that movie was kind of scary. But there were a couple of movies when I was a little kid that left me traumatized. Now, I can remember being a child and sitting with my parents while they watched Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds on TV. And that movie got to me. I mean, I was scared of seagulls for a little while after that. And the movie Willy Wonka, that movie, it always seemed kind of creepy, didn't it? With the Oompa Loompas, and he was kind of creepy, and the girl turning into a blueberry, and all that. It sucked into a river. It was kind of dark, wasn't it? It was always creepy to me. But the movie that scared me the most, and I'm talking about nightmares, I'm talking about sleeping with the door open, I'm talking about, continually to torment me, was a movie that came out in 1939. So some of you may can relate to it, and that's The Wizard of Oz. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I saw The Wizard of Oz, who in the world thought that was a good children's movie, right? I mean, you got these singing munchkins, you got tornadoes, you got flying monkeys. I mean, flying monkeys, for goodness sakes. What, that terrorize you. It's horrible. Even the good parts, the wizard behind the screen, that's scary. Then you got the Wicked Witch of the West, and she swoops in, and, it's just scary. I can remember just being so worried that flying monkeys were going to come into my window, or, I was going to turn around, and there was a bunch of singing munchkins, and that's scary to a little kid, and it traumatized me. But the thing about The Wizard of Oz, the more I watched it, is it began to bother me, because, you see, even at the very end, and what we call the happy ending, it's strange. It doesn't make sense. I mean, here they are. They've defeated the Wicked Witch, and they're standing with the wizard, or in the wizard's chamber. Remembering the Tin Man, he got his heart, and the lion got his courage, and the shepherd, or the scarecrow, I guess, the scarecrow, he got his courage, or not courage, what did he get?
Brains.
He got his brains. And so they all got their thing, and there was Dorothy. She didn't get anything. And as she's sharing what she wants, the wizard is pulled away. And you think, what a horrible ending to a movie. How is this a happy ending? But lucky for us, while poor Dorothy is standing there, the good witch Glinda shows up. And she tells her that there's a secret for her to be able to go home. What did she tell her to do? What'd she tell her? Tap her ruby slippers together. And then she said something that drives me crazy. That every time I see this movie, it makes me want to say, really? Really? Because she told her, in reality, Dorothy, you had that ability all along. Remember when she said that in her sweet little voice? You had it with you all along, Dorothy, right? I don't want to say, what? Wait a minute, time out. What do you mean you had it with you all along? You mean when the monkeys were terrorizing, she had it with her? You mean when she's crying on the yellow brick road and wanting to go home, she had it with her? You mean the whole movie, the whole stinking movie, all she had to do was tap her heels together and she could go home? Listen, that is information that you want to know earlier, right? And you see, in the same way, that is exactly what Paul is trying to get at in the book of Ephesians. Because you see, so many Christians, the Bible says when you get a new identity, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And when He does, every spiritual blessing becomes yours to help you through life. Every spiritual blessing. Matter of fact, listen to the way Peter says it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. Do you hear what he said? When you became a Christian, God gave you everything you will ever need to succeed in everything that you'll ever do. God gave you everything that you'll need to face that mountain, to face that bad diagnosis, to face that disease, to face that big question. The problem is so many Christians just don't remember that they had it. And what Paul wants to get at here in Ephesians chapter 1:3 is that we have got to embrace not just who we are, but the idea of what we have within us and how do we use it? So look at our verse. If you got a blue sheet, you can look along. We're going to start where we started last week, verse 1. And go down to verse 3. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints. There's your word again, to the saints. That's you. When you hear saints, 77 times in the New Testament, it's used to describe those that are followers in Christ. When you hear saints, you think, that's me. The faithful in Christ Jesus, that's me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And then he dives in here in chapter verse 3, which verse 3 is the start of a long train of thought. Matter of fact, verse 3 through 14 in the Greek is one sentence. No periods in that. It's one school of thought. It's, matter of fact, a doxology, a song. Paul's sitting here thinking about who he is in Christ, and all of a sudden he breaks into this incredible hymn describing who God is and what he's done for us. And we're going to get into chapter 1, verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, because it does get into some deep theology. But this morning I want you to focus on verse 3. Because 3 is the introduction to the rest of it. It says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your King James may say, blessed be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, it speaks for itself, so I really shouldn't even have to preach. I mean, if you begin to think about that, you begin to think about what Paul is saying is that you and I, the same thing Peter said, has been blessed, have been given, have been endowed with every spiritual blessing that there is in Christ. There's not one that was left out. There's not one that we don't get. There's not one that may come later. We've been blessed with every. Now, if you look at verse 3 through 14, a lot of scholars will break it down because he's talking about salvation. He's trying to talk about what happened in salvation, and it really breaks down into three areas. Verses 3 and 4, he talks about what God did in salvation past, his plan. And 7, 8, and 9, he talks about what God is doing right now through salvation in you and I. And then he ends it with 13 and 14, talking about what happens in the end, what happens when we get to heaven, how salvation is complete. And each of those phrases, each of those passages, parts, end with to the praise of his glory. And a lot of people, when they preach through the book of Ephesians, they use that as the title, because really the theme of Ephesians, while I like to be or not to be, the theme of Ephesians is that God created us to be to the praise of his glory. That God created us. God saved us. God redeemed us. Why? So that we might reflect and worship him. That's your one purpose on life. So why do we worship him? Well, that's what Paul begins to explain to us. How does he start it? He starts it by saying, blessed. Or some of your versions, the NIV says, praise to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word, praise or blessed, comes from a simple little word that's a combination of two words. It's the Greek word ouah, which is a strange little verb. It's E-U and logos. You put those together, eulogos, or elogos. Now, elogos sounds strange, but it's a word you use probably more than you think. It means simply, logos is word, eu is saying something good, or good. So it's saying good about a person. We get the word eulogy from that, saying something good. You see, when you give a eulogy, what are you doing? You're declaring the good works of somebody. And so you see, when we say blessed, what blessed simply means is we are declaring the goodness of something. What are we declaring when we sang that song a minute ago? We are declaring the goodness of God's name. Why would we declare the goodness of God's name? Because God's name is above all other names. See, there's not another name in this world that matters the way God's name matters. There's nothing else that we put a name to that matters more than who God is and what he is. And Paul starts this off, this little introduction, by wanting to remind us that God in his very nature is good. Now, last week we talked about God being holy. You remember he used the word holy and said that God is holy, which means set apart. He is holy, but he's also good. And goodness is his very nature. And because he is good, he does what? He does good things. It's just who He is. It's just what He's about. It's just what He is created to be. Goodliness and goodness is in His nature. It's who He is. So when we worship, we are declaring the goodness of God. Why in the world would we declare the goodness of God? We declare the goodness of God because of the good things that He has done. See, Paul is wanting us to understand we are called to worship Him. We are called to worship Him. Why? Because everything He does works together for good. God can't do anything bad. That's why when people say, well, why would God cause this disaster or this pain or this struggle? That's not God. That's the result of the sin that we have in this world. See, God's design was the garden. When God created us to be in the garden, to be in fellowship, one-on-one with Him, walking in the garden, nothing corrupting that relationship. Eternal life, living forever with God, us worshiping God, God giving us good things. But when sin entered the world, all of the things that bring on pain and suffering came with it. God doesn't cause that. You see, God wants goodness. God wants to give goodness. God wants to declare goodness. And so what he says is because of who God is, he gets caught up in this idea of who God is, he starts to worship Him. And because God is good, he says, God has blessed us. Now if you have your Bible and you look in there, I want you to underline that. He has blessed us. What does it mean that God has blessed us? We hear people say that all the time. I've been blessed. Well, what does that mean? God took care of your parking ticket. God got you a bigger hotel room. God got you out of traffic. God took care of that cold for you. That's not what it means to be blessed. You see, when he says he has blessed us, what he's saying is he has, if blessed to him is declaring good, then what he's saying to us is he has declared you good. Now, I want you to get your head around this. Before you were a Christian, you were corrupted. Before you were a Christian, there was nothing good in you. Matter of fact, Isaiah tells us the best that you had to offer is as filthy rags in front of a holy God. But because of Jesus Christ and what He's done in us, God now blesses us. You know what that means? It means He declares, He speaks eulogy, He speaks good of you. You are now good. That's why we can say I'm a saint. You see, Rusty was not a saint. Rusty was anything but a saint. If I talk to people in my old life and say I'm a saint, they'll say you're crazy. But you see, I came to a time where I had an encounter with God and I said yes to Jesus Christ. And when I said yes to Jesus Christ, God declared, Rusty, you are good. Why? Because He is good. And He passed that goodness to me. And Paul says, because He has given me that goodness, because He called me, declared me good, I will praise His name. I will worship Him. There's a circular going on. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Everything that God gives is good. Everything that happens in your life that is good is a result of God's goodness. It's a result of who God is and what He has done for us. And you see, when God blesses us, He communicates goodness to us. Now that should get you excited. That should make you want to shout. But that's not where He ends. He says He blesses us, or He blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing. Now if you mark your Bible down, I want you to mark that down. Every spiritual blessing. How many does He bless us with? What? Which ones? You don't sound like you believe it. How many has He blessed us with? Everyone. All of them. How many do I get? How many do you get? Do you really get that? Because God declared us good, because God blessed us, because of who He is, along with that comes every spiritual blessing. Now, James just told us that every spiritual blessing is from God. And I want you to try to think about that for a moment. Every spiritual blessing, it never runs out. You can't exhaust it. There's no limit. There's no point where God's going to say, enough, Rusty, you've used them all. There's no point where you can start counting them and saying, I think I've run out, or I think I've used all of them, or maybe I've used all I can on Monday. You have been given every, all, unexhaustible. And the word spiritual there is the word, Greek word, pneumatakos, which is spirit. It has to do with spirit. And some people say, they use that excuse. Say, well, he blesses us with every spiritual blessing. So, you know, he's talking about spirit things and not material things. That's not what Paul's saying here. See, Paul's not trying to say that the blessings that God gives us are only in the spiritual world and not in the world we live in. No, he's just trying to help us understand that these gifts come from God. They are spiritual in nature. Because you see, you need to understand that every good blessing that happens in your life is a result of God. That can be material, that can be physical, that can be emotional, and that can be spiritual. All of those things come from God. But you see, what happens is so many people and believers, they take, you know, one little part of it and they run with that one little part. They say, well, I'm looking for God's material blessings. Well, you know why God blesses us materially? He blesses us materially so we can grow spiritually. Because everything, you know what God cares about more than anything else in your life? He cares about more than your health. He cares about more than your wealth. He cares about more than the house that you have and the car that you drive. He cares about you spiritually. And the most important thing to him is your intimate relationship to him. And he's going to bless you if it's going to affect that intimacy. He may not bless you because it's affecting that intimacy. But everything he gives us is good. And everything good is from him. Now, as we think about that, most of us don't realize we've had it with us all along. All along, it's there. Why? Because this is what I want you to grab this morning, all of that to get to this place. When does he give us these gifts? Look back at verse 3. Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us, who has blessed us. You see, the moment you became a believer, you got them all. You had them all along. When you faced that bad report, you had them. When you faced that mountain, you had them. When you had to make that big decision, you had them. See, the Bible says that the moment we accept Christ, he gives us everything. He doesn't hold anything back. He's not waiting for you to get better. Not waiting for you to be more spiritual. He's not got some future date that he's going to dish some out. It's not a gradual gift that he gives you some when you're this age and some when you're that age. It's not something that he only gives when you reach certain plateaus or certain levels. He gives all of them to you at the moment the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. All of them. Every spiritual blessing. And you need to understand, too many believers, and this is where we're at this morning, too many believers ask and seek and spend all their time searching for something that they've already been given. Too many times in our Christian lives, I hear believers searching and seeking for something that they already have. It's like Dorothy trying to find a way home. All the rest of the second half of that movie, the time that she leaves the Munchkin Village, she's trying to get home. And she had it with her all along. Think of what else she could have been doing. Think about our lives, what else we could be doing if instead of seeking something we already have, we embrace it and learn to use it. I have some of my charismatic brothers that always talking about a second blessing, and I had one of them come up one time, and I just got tired of arguing and talking about it, and he said, brother, have you had the second blessing yet? And I said, brother, I've had the second, and I've had the third, and I've had the fourth, and I've had the fifth. Matter of fact, the Bible tells me I had them all. I don't need to go seek and search for something else because the Bible tells me that I am complete. Peter, the verse I read at the very beginning, says when I accepted Christ, He gave me everything that I need for this life. Everything that I need to live an abundant life. Everything that I need to be successful. Everything that I need to overcome. Everything that I need to see what God wants to use and do in me. See, I have the faith to move mountains. It's in me. I have the ability to pray and shake the foundations of the earth. I have the ability to love and forgive those that have hurt me. I have the ability to overcome difficulties and disasters. I have the ability to give grace to those that don't deserve it. All of that is in me right now. The reason you and I don't use it because we don't understand who we are and how much we actually have. I hear Christians all the time praying, God, give me more love. Romans tells us that God has poured out His love into our heart and He has given all of His love to us. Christians pray, God, give me more peace. Jesus said, peace that I leave you, I give you my peace. You don't need more peace. You've got all the peace you need. We pray for happiness and joy, but yet Jesus told us, this joy that I have given you, that you might be complete. And that your joy may be complete. We ask for strength, but yet Paul tells us that as believers in Christ, we can do all things. Over and over again, Paul tells the Colossian church that in Jesus Christ, I am complete. You see, you've got all you need. Who you are, who God declared you to be, guarantees it. Matter of fact, I love the way Paul is telling them early churches. He used the idea of the Holy Spirit as being a seal. He's saying, you know, when the Holy Spirit came inside of you, God sealed it up, and all those gifts got sealed up inside. So the question for us is, what do we do with them? See, it's not do I need to receive something more, but what I do with the something more that I've already been given. What I do with all of these things that instead of spending my time looking for them and praying for them, what am I supposed to do with them? Use them. Now, he throws a term in here that sometimes people get confused by. He says that He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And people sometimes use that as an excuse to say, well, the gifts that He's talking about are gifts that we're to use when we get to heaven. That's not what He's saying. See, Paul is reminding us that we are unnaturalized citizens on this earth. That we have dual citizenship, really. See, Paul's trying to remind us that while we walk in the tension of living on this earth, our citizenship is heaven. You see, you're a citizen of heaven. You just have a work visa here. You're just passing through. And while these gifts work here and they work in our lives here, they work there too. And they don't go away. See, the blessings we get on this earth, the material blessings, they'll be gone. But the blessings that God gives us, they're going to last forever. You remember what Paul said about the battles that we fight, the spiritual battles that we fight? Where do they happen? Here or there? Happen there. Our battles are not with flesh and blood, but with principalities in the spiritual realm. See, what Paul is saying is these blessings, these things that he's given you, not only do they help you face mountains here, but they help you face opposition there. They give you the ability to overcome those things that are coming against you in spiritual warfare. Every blessing. See, Paul starts this beautiful hymn by reminding us who we are. He wants us to understand that we've been given everything we need to live abundantly, to overcome, to persevere, to stand strong, to walk victorious. But he ends with a phrase that makes a catch to the promise. See, he ends verse 3 the same way he ends verse 2. Verse 1. Use a little term there that he uses 12 times in the first 14 verses. He says, praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is God who has blessed us, who has spoken good to me in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You see, what he wants you to remember over and over and over again is these blessings don't have anything to do with you. They're all wrapped up with who you are in Jesus Christ. Because the reason when God looks down on earth today as you're praying to him and he sees a saint is because he sees you covered in Jesus Christ. The reason you can take that blessing that God has given you and do it for his glory and his good is because that blessing was given to you in Christ. You see, that means if you are not in Christ, if you've never given your life to God, if you've never surrendered and said, I don't want to hold on to that old creation, I don't want to do it the same way I've always done it, if you've never released it, then you'll never receive these blessings. You don't have a new identity. And my fear is that so many believers come to church and they want just a little bit of Jesus. I just want enough Jesus to get me through the week. Right? It's kind of like that when you get in trouble promises. That's the Jesus I want. Your parents send you to your room and, you know, or something happens, you get in trouble, you know, you find yourself in a jail cell or, you know, outside on your knees, sick. What do? You make, God, if you get me out of this. God, if you'll save me. God, if you'll help me from not getting in trouble, I'll do anything you want, right? I'll go serve in Africa and I'll be a missionary or I'll go do whatever it is. And we make all of these promises. See, we want that God. And so we come to church and we sing just a little and we talk just a little because that's the only God that we want. Just enough to help our old self make it through the day. Well, guess what? That's not the type of God that's offered to you. Jesus says it's all or nothing. Jesus says, I either knock down and destroy that old self and remake it and give you a new one, or you keep the old self here. See, the only way you can receive these blessings, the only way you can receive a new identity is to be in Christ. But the most beautiful part of that, and I'm going to end with this, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs. We inherit something. We inherit the goodness of God. We are now co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. I want you to just listen. Matter of fact, just close your eyes. I want you to listen to this. I don't want you to be distracted because I want to speak this into your spirit. If we are co-heirs with Christ, if we are in Christ, that means Christ's riches are now your riches. That means Christ's resources are your resources. Christ's righteousness is your righteousness. Christ's power is your power. Where he is, you are. His privilege is your privilege. What he is, you currently are. His possessions are now our possessions. What he has, we have. What he does, we do. We are children of God. You are a child of God. You are a saint. Look at me. Join heirs. Say it with me. Saint. Saint. Every blessing. Every blessing. Say it like you mean it. Every blessing. Here's the catch. If I'm a joint heir with Christ, if my life is wrapped in Christ, if I am who he says I am, and I have what he says I have, every blessing, then that means I can do what he says I can do. The question is, why aren't we? You see, to be or not to be, choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. God, there's so many times in my life that I live my life so less than who I really am. I make decisions that don't relate to who my identity is in you. I I go get that old person and try to resurrect him, not realizing that it's a stinking mistake. God, so many of us in this room are struggling this morning when we were created to be overcomers. So many of us in this room are allowing things of this world to press in, depression and discouragement, disease, sickness, regret. All of those things are pressing in on us when you tell us that we have the blessings of God, the gifts of God, to overcome, to persevere, to walk through, to be victorious. Whisper in each believer's ear this morning, Father, let your Holy Spirit tell them, you are my child. You are good. You are good because I am good. And I have given you everything. Everything to be the best husband, everything to be the best wife, everything to be the best student, the best child, the best mother, the best father, the best businessman. You have given us everything. Question, Father, is why aren't we using it? Why do we rely on our own strength, our own power, our own understanding? God, we look back on our lives and all the time.